Can you imagine being in that synagogue that day, there in Nazareth, and a new rabbi stood up to read? And if you were a person of Nazareth, if that's where your home was, you would have said, "He's one of us. He's one of us." And as we just saw in Luke's Gospel, he read from Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2. That was his chosen reading. And in that reading, you have these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Think about those words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Luke tells us that all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Well, I tell you, that's the way to hear the word read. That's the way to hear preaching. That's the way to listen to Christ. Every eye fixed upon him. But they were fixed upon him. And it may be that already in that synagogue service, they would have heard the words which are known as the Shema. Do you know what I mean by the words known as the Shema? That's where the leader of the synagogue would say to the people, this is the word, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the Shema. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel," listen, "the Lord our God is one." It may be that some of them had seen him baptized or heard about his baptism 40 days before. And all of these things coming together would have presented them an incredible question. On the one hand, they are hearing, "The Lord our God is one Lord," and on the other hand, they're hearing a voice from heaven, "What, you from the Father, you are my beloved Son," and the Spirit of God descending as a dove upon him. And when you put all these things together, the question which they had in their minds, you can see it in the text, was this: who then is Jesus? Who is this one? Or who is this new rabbi who has just read the scriptures to us? And that question kept coming back to him through his ministry, and he would keep answering it. One day later, he would say to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he would claim very clearly the name of God for himself. And some would turn on him for doing that. "You make yourself equal to God," they said. Now, what we are seeing, you know, at the River Jordan, when the Lord Jesus was baptized and the Father spoke to him and the Spirit descended upon him, invisible form, it seems, the form like a dove, when we are seeing this and when we are hearing him, and by the way, we're hearing the voice of God from heaven, at that time, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and when we go into the synagogue of Nazareth and we read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," on all of these occasions, we are being presented with the mystery and the truth of what we call the Trinity. The mystery and the truth of what we call the Trinity. And this morning I want to say, first of all, something basic about the truth of the Trinity, and then secondly, something very fundamental about what it means for you and me we who are Christians. Okay? So first of all, let us turn our minds to our God, and then secondly, see what it has to do with us. Okay? Now, the basic teaching of Scripture is that God is one. God is one, and yet there are three persons in God. That is the basic teaching. And you have to, you know, when you're thinking about this, you have to be very precise in the way you express it. God is one. There is one God, and yet there are three persons in the Godhead. Now, I've already said, and I'll say it again, the moment we come to this subject, we're dealing with something that is a mystery to us. Okay? God is not like any man. He is not like any angel. God is not like any created thing. David, in one of the Psalms, he says, For your greatness there is no searching. No searching. What he means is, the puny mind of man cannot plumb the depths of the being and character of God. When we come to consider our God, he is greater than we are, and we cannot measure up to his greatness in our logic and in our thinking. He is far, far above all that he has made. There is no searching of his greatness. He says somewhere, "To whom will you liken me?" Theologians have tried to find comparisons for God in nature and all sorts of things. They have utterly and completely failed, right? God, the being of God, is entirely a mystery far above us. But we can say certain things with certainty. And the first one, let me say it again, is this, that God is one. God is one. That means numerically one. There are not two gods or three gods or many gods. There is one God. I said to you already, and I won't give you another verse for it this morning, but the great verse in Deuteronomy 6:4, which is known widely as the Shema, right? "Hear, O Israel," listen, "the Lord our God is one Lord." Or you could translate it, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one." But the whole emphasis is one God, not many. "The gods of the nations, they have many. They are not gods. The idols of the nations are nothing. But our God is the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." Right, that's the first thing. And we never lose our grip on that. But secondly, when we turn in history to Bethlehem, okay, when we turn to Bethlehem and Mary gives birth to her firstborn son, we hear the words Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God is with us. God is with us. You look at that baby in the manger, God is with us. And you see, the scriptures there are speaking of God the Son, or the Son of God, who we might call the second person of the Trinity. Now, in Bethlehem, God was entering his world. We're coming soon to Christmas, and that's the real issue. Not all the trappings, but God was entering his world. We are taught in Scripture that the Son of God took human nature to himself. He added human nature to himself in its entirety, completely man. Now, what I want to say to you today is that it was the Son of God who did that. The Father did not take flesh. The Spirit of God did not take flesh. This was the Son. Now, some of you will know, and I reckon the youngsters probably have learned these verses. Some of you will know how John begins his gospel. Listen, John chapter 1, verse 1. These words ought to be memorized by every child of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word there is a reference to the Son of God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was God. John goes on in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. I won't read the rest of the verse. We beheld his glory. That's John chapter 1, verse 14. And this Word who became flesh, this was Jesus at the River Jordan. This was Jesus in the synagogue of Nazareth. And you see, when our Lord Jesus, as it were, came into this world, when the Son of God came into this world, immediately, as it were, facing him, those who saw him were compelled to ask the question, who is this Jesus? And the answer leads them into the question, then, who and what is God? And we are, as it were, being led into an understanding of the Trinity. God, three persons in one. And then thirdly, at his baptism, we are told that the Holy Spirit rested upon him. The Spirit of God rested upon him. He says in that synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord, is upon me. Sorry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That's God the Father has anointed me, his Son, with the Holy Spirit. And you see, in these verses, we are being confronted with the fact that there are three persons in the Godhead. And what I want to say before, that's all I want to say on this point, except one more thing. This was not new when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Right? This was always the case. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and the first three verses, listen. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. Right? And we are told that the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. And we are told that God spoke and said. And in those first three verses, we are being presented, if you like, with more than hints of the triunity of God. It was, as it were, God who willed and created. But he created through the Son who spoke. And it was the Holy Spirit, as it were, who came out into this world and superintended the work, hovered over the creation. And it has always been the case. It was not the case that the triunity of God began at the incarnation when Jesus was born. No, this is of the very essence and heart of the being of God. So there we are. This is one of the most fundamental truths that belongs to the Christian faith declared in the Bible. But secondly, this morning, then, let me move on now to think about what this means for us who are Christians. What about the Christian? And the point I want you to take home this morning is this, that God brings the Christian into union and communion with him. God brings the Christian. If you are a Christian, God has brought you into union with him, and he is keeping you in communion with him. Now let's think about what are we saying. We're saying that the Christian has been united to God. This is probably the greatest thing that can ever be said, that a Christian is united to God. But it's not, as it were, just a static union. It is also a living communion. The Christian is brought into a position where God communes with him and he with God. We'll say more about that in a moment. Now think about the way in which Jesus told his disciples to baptize men. You know the words there in Matthew 28 and verse 19. He said to them, listen, this is our Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, the apostles. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Listen, baptizing them, what? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, Son, and Spirit, one name, in the name of. Not the names of, but the name of. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this really, what this is saying is that the name of God, the Trinitarian name of God, is placed upon his children. And this is what I'm trying to say to you, that when you become a Christian, you come, as it were, into union with God. Father, Son, and Spirit. And Father, Son, and Spirit commune with you, and you with God. Now, what is the relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit with his child, with the Christian? Well, first of all, consider the Father, God, our Father. We have already prayed this morning, our Father in heaven. The Christian will look up to God and call him Abba, Father. Father, that is what we call God. Listen, it is the Father who, if you are a Christian, it is the Father who chose you. It is the Father who called you. It is the Father who adopted you as a child. And it is the Father who blesses you every day and eternally, abundantly. Okay? That is what the Father does with his child. What about the Son? The Son redeems us. The Bible says that God the Father gave to his Son all the children that he had chosen. If you are a Christian, you are God's gift, the Father's gift, to his Son. In the councils of eternity, God, as it were, presented you to his Son. He said, these are the ones I give you. No wonder Jesus could say, they are my sheep. In another place, he calls them my brothers, my brothers. And in elsewhere, he says, these are my disciples. This is my church, my bride. It belongs to him. The thing is this, the Lord Jesus was born, and he died, and he rose again to claim the gift his Father had given him. He shed his blood for us to be his brothers and the children of God. We are purchased with a great price. That's why he says to you and to me, listen, follow me, follow me. Christ has a great claim, doesn't he? He has every right to say to you and me, follow me, follow me. The Bible says, there, somewhere else it says, if any man is in Christ, right? This is what a Christian is. He is in Christ. I talked about union, didn't I? He is united to Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. So the Son, as it were, comes to claim us for himself. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit is sent by God, sent by the Father, sent by the Son to dwell within us. To dwell within us. I cannot think of anything stronger to say about the union of the child of God and his communion with God. That the Spirit of God dwells in the soul of a Christian. The Lord Jesus, let me just turn to it briefly. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, this is in John 14, let me read to you what he says. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, now it's translated in our Bibles, helper. I would prefer the translation, another advocate. But it doesn't matter, because he's referring to the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Listen, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. There Jesus is speaking of himself. He dwells with you, and he will be in you. And there he's thinking of Pentecost particularly. At that day, you will know that Jesus says, I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Think of those words, John 14, 20. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father. He's there speaking of his relationship, his unity with the Father, Son and Father. I am in the Father, but you in me, and I in you. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens the heart of a man to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves the heart of a man or woman to call God Father. The Bible says, Jesus said to one man, he says, you must be born again, right? To Nicodemus, you must be born again. What's he talking about? He's really saying to him, you must receive the Holy Spirit and the new life of the Spirit. Otherwise, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see? This is all or nothing. This is all or nothing. Either you have union with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Either you are in communion with God, or you have nothing. No place in the eternal kingdom. Now the Spirit of God comes into the heart of a man unseen. Unseen. You never see it happening. When a man is born again of the Holy Spirit, no one sees it happening. It is a secret inward work of God in the heart. But the child of God knows it. He knows it. Right? It is undeniable within him. He knows it. I can say to you, you can test yourself. This might seem a little superficial. You can test yourself on this point. Whether you have the witness of the Holy Spirit within you. How do you respond to the Bible? What do you think of the Bible? The reason I say that is because, as we said 2 weeks ago, the Bible was put there by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you in the Bible. God is speaking to you in the Scriptures. How do you respond to the voice of God? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Okay? So you can test your own heart by the way in which you react to the voice of God. Listen, there are lots of people who will really call themselves Christians, but when they hear God speaking to them, they block their ears. They have no appetite for the worship of God in His house. They have no appetite to hear His word. Sunday morning, let's get the hour out of the way and then we're done. That is not the heart of a child of God. The child of God will be banging at the door to be let in. Don't you understand? When God makes Himself known to you, unites to you, and when that becomes a living relationship in which God communes with you, then it is a greater thing than anything else you know, anything else in life. Let me say this to you. The Bible presents God to us as a holy Trinity. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. And it says to the child of God, you have been brought into union and communion with this God. I tell you, if that is true in your case and mine, then it will affect every day of your life. There will not be a day or a moment when this is not the reality of your life. It will affect your mind. It will affect your heart. It will affect the way you think. It will affect what you feel. It will affect your decisions. It will affect everything about you. It will affect you every day. Most of all, it will affect you for eternity. Because once a man is united to God, that union cannot be broken. It's an eternal change. Once you are truly united to God, no one can snatch you from the hand of Christ or from the hand of the Father. No one can remove from you the Holy Spirit. It is an eternally established reality in the life and soul of the Christian. Amen.